So as we go through the series here, Exploring Exodus, An Adventure of Hope, a couple things. Number one, we have a church app that has the outline listed there for you, so you've got to fill in the blank outline in your bulletin. There's also a more expanded outline on the app, so feel free to download that. It's free, and hundreds of people have got the app. We're grateful for that. It's also got a weekly prayer list. It's got a link to our YouTube page for videos, our Facebook feed. There's just lots of stuff there in the app that we think will be a help and a blessing. And also, we have these notebooks for the outlines, and we noticed that most of them are all gone. There's three left there on the back table, so if you didn't get one, there's three left that you can get, and we'll have more next week. So we'll just keep getting some. Just a great place for you to catalog all the things that we have. There's a three-hole punch back there as well, so you can, you know, hole punch your outline, put it in there, and then, you know, by the time we're done with Exodus, you'll have an entire catalog of both outlines and discussion life application questions for you, and we hope that will be a help as we go through the series. Not going to unpack all of these four things we've asked you to prayerfully consider. We did this last week. You can check out the message on our podcast, on the app, or on the website. But just for the fill-in, and for those of you that are like, there's a blank on my page, I got to fill it in because there's a fill-in there. Encourage others, you know, bring folks here. There's some empty seats. Every empty chair, when I look at empty chairs, I see someone who needs the love of God and the love of a church family. So that's what I'm always reminded of. So bring folks with you. Enter the building. Please come. Let the absences be the exception, not the rule. Be a part of what God's doing. Expect blessing. You come in anticipating what God's going to do. I've already been blessed this morning. What a great song selection today, right? Really great, man. Be Thou My Vision, a classic. I just love that song today, Jeff. Thank you. So we've already been blessed, and we just anticipate that. And then number four, engage later. You know, don't keep the learning and the information just within these four walls. Take it out. And so you've got that page on the back of your outline where there are some life application or small group discussions. We've got a couple different small groups that are meeting to go over those questions. But if you can't get in one of those small groups, that's an opportunity for you just as an individual or as a couple or as a family, just kind of go through that and make that your own personal Bible and devotional time during the week. So all those things we hope will be help to you as we continue on through this series together. So today we're in Exodus chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 22. And what we're going to discover today in the message, which we've titled, It's a Burdensome Life, that there's a lot of bad news. There's not a very cheery picture given here for us as it relates to the situation that the children of Israel are experiencing under the hand of the Egyptians. And so before we dive into this bad news, I thought we'd start with something maybe a little bit lighter. And I found this great list of, you know, good news, bad news, you know. So the good news is this, the bad news is that, and they all relate to pastors. So as I read this, I thought, well, this will be fun to share. So here's a little bit of lightness before we dive into the heaviness of the bad news in Exodus chapter 1. Good news, you baptized 7 people today in the river. Bad news, you lost 2 of them in the current. Which is why we don't go to the river. We bring the baptistry here. I'm doing that at the end of the service today. Good news, the women's ministry voted to send you a get well card. Bad news, the vote was 31-30. That wouldn't happen here, I'm confident. Good news, the church board accepted your job description the way you wrote it. Bad news, they were so inspired by it, they formed a search committee to find somebody capable of filling the position. Good news, church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. Bad news, you were on vacation. Good news, your church board wants to send you to the Holy Land. Bad news, they are stalling until the next war. A little edgy there, right? Yeah, okay, all right. About the reaction I got at 9 o'clock, good. Okay, we're on the same page. Good news, last one. Good news, the youth in your church come to your house for a surprise visit. Bad news, it's in the middle of the night and they're armed with toilet paper and shaving cream to decorate your house, all right? So lots of good news, lots of bad news. Today, we're going to talk about the burdensome life that characterized what the people of Israel were going through in Exodus chapter number 1. So let's read about it. Let's stand together. Exodus chapter number 1. It's page number 50. If you've got one of those adventure Bibles, you follow along as I read today. Exodus 1, starting in verse 8, reading down through verse 22. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together. Bless the teaching of your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that would understand what you'd have for us today. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one that's walked through the doors, Lord. Everyone is here for a reason. There's a purpose behind their being here today. And so, Father, do the work that you are planning to do in their hearts and lives, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to do today like we did last week, and this may form a little bit of a pattern for us as we go through, again, this expository look in the book of Exodus that we'll look at some background information about the book, about the text that we're looking at, and then we'll end with some takeaways, because I want to make sure that it's not just an intellectual, academic, educational exercise that we're going through, but that there is some life application that we can take with us as we go our separate ways this morning. So some background and some takeaways. So a few things about some background on our text that were just striking to me. Number one, just the new Pharaoh. So you've got the new Pharaoh. The Bible says he rose up who did not know Joseph. He was forgetful and he was fearful. He was forgetful and he was fearful. Joseph died around 1800 BC or so. So this is hundreds of years later. This is well after Joseph has been on the scene, and Joseph has been, Joseph was a ruler of Egypt. Joseph was in a position just second to the king of Egypt and helping save his people. We talked about that last week. But now a new Pharaoh has arisen, a new king has arisen who did not know Joseph, was forgetful and fearful. And we're probably not talking about actual knowledge, you know, like he did not know who he was, but more so, as the Bible Knowledge Commentary describes it, he had no appreciation for Joseph's character or achievements. So it's one thing to know that he existed, it's another thing to know the man and to know all that he brought to the land of Egypt during that really critical time of the famine. And there's a real modern-day application of this, because we think about our own nation. I mean, we think about the United States of America, you know, being just over 200 years old. We're a very young nation. We're closer to our founding fathers than maybe even this king is to Joseph. But just think about our founding fathers, you know, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and Benjamin Franklin. And, you know, we know about these people. We have like an academic knowledge of them. But we did not know them. And many times in our conversations about politics and society, we often talk about, you know, the framers of the Constitution, and would they recognize, you know, what's happening today, and you know, what was the intent, and what was, you know, all the things that they would have thought about this time frame. Many times we operate as if, you know, the founding fathers, like, who are those guys? You know, like, we don't have the same kind of appreciation. We don't have the same kind of understanding of their character. And they're certainly not perfect. I'm not, you know, putting them on too high of a pedestal, but just trying to understand our history as a nation and how we can think, you know, how could Joseph, you know, because the question rises, how could this Pharaoh not know Joseph? Well, how could we not know George Washington or, you know, the other, you know, founding fathers that we had? So there is that kind of experiential knowledge of the character and the achievements that Joseph had while he was in his position of power that this new king, this new Pharaoh, basically disregarded, okay? So you've got the new Pharaoh. The second thing you clearly see is the problem of suffering and evil, okay? The problem of suffering and evil. I mean, you go through the words here throughout the text. You have taskmasters, afflict, heavy burdens, oppressed, ruthlessly, slaves, bitter, hard service, ruthlessly slaves. I mean, this is not, you know, an animated film version of this story. You know, any of you love The Prince of Egypt? Like, it's one of my favorite, you know, one of my all-time favorite movies. I love that movie, but I doubt that they were like singing and dancing and doing the things that, you know, we oftentimes see in an animated film. This was hard, burdensome, bitter work that they were involved in. They were slaves. They had taskmasters. They were in a ruthless kind of a scenario. And you notice the progression. Bible talks about the heavy burden in verse number 11. And then it says in verse number 14, bitter with hard service. And then you have 15 down through 22. You see the brutality of the killing of the male children. Terrible, terrible. You've got the midwives who are being instructed to, you know, once the baby is born, once you see it's a male child, in order to eliminate and obliterate and certainly suppress the growth of the people of Israel, those male children need to be killed right after they come out of their mother's womb. And I love their, you know, hey, like we try, but the Hebrew women are vigorous. Don't you love that, ladies? Yeah. Yes, vigorous. That's a good explanation of description, you know, of me. That's how. I mean, brutal. And then it goes even further, you know, because that's not working. He instructs all the people then, like, hey, every son that's born, cast them into the Nile. So he expands it to beyond the midwives. To hey, if you find one, if you know of one, you know, you have my permission. It's the law of the land to throw that child into the Nile. Just a brutal, brutal period of time. And so with this comes this question. This question that gets raised time and time and time again. We ask it of ourselves. Certainly people around us ask this. I've asked this question. I've been asked this question so many times. If God were so good, and if God is so powerful, then how is it that people suffer and evil exists? If God is so good and God is so powerful, then how come all these bad things happen? Now, we're not going to be able to answer that question fully today, but let me share some things with you that I hope will help. And again, these are in the notes on the app, so if you want to look at write these down or look at these later. Okay, number one, we were created with the ability to choose. Never forget that. Never forget that God created this universe and God created this world. He created humanity with the ability to choose to do what was right and follow after him, or to basically choose ourselves and serve ourselves. And we all know how that story ended. We chose self over God. Human suffering and evil is a consequence of our fallen, sinful nature. So much of what we see, that whether it's the brutality, the hunger, the famine, the treachery, the dishonesty, all the things that we see in this world, you can trace them back to our fallen, depraved, sinful nature. And that it cannot be discounted in any way. Third thing, notice that the potential for love and goodness demands there be an opposite potential for suffering and evil. We live in a moral universe where there are choices and where there are consequences to those choices. God chose to not create us as robots that would simply blindly love and follow after him. He's given us, he wants us to choose to love him. But with the choice to love him comes the potential for the choice to not love him. The potential for love and goodness is also opens up the potential for suffering and evil. You cannot have one without the other. They both must exist in the universe in which God has set it up. And this last thing I would have you notice is the fact that God hasn't done anything about suffering and evil does not mean he won't do something about it. One of the problems that we struggle with this question is we want God to act on our timetable. God, deal with it right now. You know, and if I were you, this is what I would do. Well, praise the Lord that you're not God. And praise the Lord that I'm not God, okay? Because I don't have the kind of perspective, I don't have the long view, I don't have the eternal viewpoint that God does. God is working, okay? And that day is coming. There is going to come a day when there will be no human suffering. There'll be a day when evil is completely eradicated and King Jesus is reigning on the throne of this world. But that day is not yet. And so we're waiting for that day. But be careful about this idea that says, well, you know, God isn't doing anything. But God's impotent. God's just incapable. No. The Bible makes it very clear. One day is with 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And the day is coming when God will bring judgment upon this world. And it's gonna happen at his timetable and not our own. There's much more in the life application section this week about suffering. In fact, as we were working on it this week, we couldn't get past this portion of it. And so there's lots of scripture and lots of questions to help you dig in deeper to this subject. So I hope that you'll do that either in small group or in your own personal devotion this week. So the new Pharaoh, the problem of suffering and evil. The third one there, the clash of cultures. I mean, one thing that just strikes me about this is this enmity. The Bible talks about dread between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. You know, that they clearly are two different peoples occupying the same space, occupying the same land, and there's this great enmity between the two, and it's a clash of cultures. There's a healthy, listen to this, there's a healthy tension between render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and God's ordination of human authority and government in Romans chapter 13, with what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, no soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits. There's this healthy tension that Scripture gives us as relates to engagement and disengagement. Okay? They're not contradictory. There's a tension between them. And we've got to find a way to both be engaged with what's happening around us, but also disengaged because we recognize that this world is ultimately not our home. We will never be fully comfortable here as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ. We will never be fully comfortable here. There's no legislation. There's no president, there's no governor, there's no congressperson, assembly person, senator, mayor, city council person, county supervisor, whatever level of authority, we will never be fully comfortable here. There will always be this clash of culture. And I just want to encourage all of us to be mindful that we are balancing these out and we're living within this healthy tension because we spend so much time, and I totally get it, you know, we're post-election and everybody's, you know, hair's on fire about different things. But friends, check it out. Our job as believers in Jesus Christ is not to change the culture and society in which we live. It's to promote the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. I'm not saying to not be engaged. We can be engaged, but not to the extent that it becomes all of our focus, because we will never be fully comfortable here. There will always be something. There will always be a leader. There will always be a politician. There will always be someone that is in disagreement with where we might be. So we need to be careful about seeking to create this comfortable place for us, spiritually, morally, whatever the case might be, at the expense of sharing the gospel and seeing God work in the hearts of people. So you see a clash of cultures there. And then the last thing that's really fascinating to me is this whole episode with the midwives, the birth of civil disobedience. I mean, just Pharaoh, this is what you're going to do. And the midwives like, I don't think so. Like, I'm not going to do that. That's not, I am not going to kill the male children, even though you've commanded me to do that. And the Bible says that God blessed them for that. And when there's this clash between what God clearly says and what God's people are being asked to do, the choice to obey God will always come out on top in that scenario. Always. We see it represented in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll bow down to the idol. Once the music plays, you're like, nope, not going to bow down to the idol. If the consequences, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Throw us in the fiery furnace. It doesn't matter. We're not bowing down to an idol. That is against what God has asked us to do, what God has told us to do. You also see it with the apostles in Acts chapter number 5. As the church is growing and catching fire, they're like, hey, you got to stop preaching the name of Jesus. You got to knock that off. No more of that. And what did they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. When that is the choice, God always comes out on top. And so we see that, and there's some good lessons for us there as it relates to the priority and the primacy of God's calling and instruction upon our life. So some background information on the text today. Let's close with some takeaways, all right, from It's a Burdensome Life. And the way I want to couch these is when suffering strikes, you know, suffering struck the people of Israel. They're living in the land. They're in the land of protection. All of a sudden, the new Pharaoh, he's forgetful, he's fearful, and the narrative changes. And all of a sudden, suffering befalls the people of God. We need to remember. So when suffering strikes, we need to remember, number one, God's people should not be surprised. God's people should not be surprised. Don't be surprised when suffering strikes. It's interesting that God told Abraham that the people would be afflicted for 400 years. Here's Genesis 15, 13. The Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years." Okay, this is Joseph's great-grandfather. Okay, Abraham hasn't had any children, let alone grandchildren or great-grandchildren or the population explosion that happens in the land of Egypt. Abraham has zero offspring. And God, even way back when, hundreds of years earlier, says, this is what's going to happen. They're going to be afflicted for 400 years. God wasn't surprised, and neither should we be. God wasn't surprised. God was not surprised by what happened to the people of Israel. And when suffering strikes, don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:12 deals with this on point, and that's part of your questions in your life application. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Listen, we have suffered, we are suffering, and we will suffer. You know, when I started this message, and you've seen I posted this on Facebook before, every message from this pulpit starts with a blank yellow pad, you know, yellow legal pad. And I just start making notes and you know, just praying and processing and getting ready for the presentation. And I initially had this, I said they, you know, they, and I crossed it out. I said, nope, big X. It's not they, it's we. We are the family of God. We are the people of God. We have suffered. We see it here in Exodus chapter number 1, as the people of God have suffered. We've seen it throughout history. Here's a couple resources for you if you want to check these out. Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's kind of the classic treatise on the subject of tribulation and suffering of God's people through the years. And a more recent updating of the same thought, Jesus Freaks by DC Talk with Voice of the Martyrs. Tremendous resources if you want to read up on how God's people have suffered through the years, because surely they have. We have suffered history. We are suffering in a contemporary sense. I was fascinated by the statistic that I just read yesterday about 2016, that a believer in Jesus Christ was killed for their faith in 2016, one every 6 minutes. Every 6 minutes last year, a believer in Jesus Christ was killed for their faith. It's been estimated that between 500 and 600 million Christians are persecuted around the world today. Christians are the most persecuted group of people on the planet. 500 to 600 million for believing what we believe, for doing what we're doing here today. Friends, may we never forget that we are suffering on a global scale, and we are suffering at a local scale. I'm talking to people here this morning, and you're going through trials. You're going through tribulations. You're going through suffering. God's people will suffer. Do not be surprised when suffering strikes. And if you, by the grace and mercy of God, are in a season where things are good, man, you know, the bills are paid and the house is, you know, keeping you dry and warm and the job is secure and the kids are all healthy, praise God for that. Praise God for it. Suffering comes to us all. It comes to us all. And when it comes, do not be surprised. I also want to contrast here really quickly the difference between natural consequence and spiritual oppression. There's natural consequence and there's spiritual oppression. Lots of times when we go through suffering, when we go through trials and tribulations, we have a tendency to minimize one at the emphasize one at the expense of the other. And so, sometimes it's just the natural consequence of life. There are things that we do, things that we say, ways that we conduct ourselves, and we reap the consequence of those choices. That's a natural consequence. There are other circumstances where there is legitimate spiritual oppression. That's what you see happening here in Exodus chapter number 1. Okay, the devil is trying to eradicate the people of God, because from the people of God is going to come the Messiah who's going to bring new life for all of us. So there is real spiritual oppression going on. Here's the danger. Okay, the danger is we can chalk everything up to natural consequence and minimize the role of spiritual oppression when it really exists. The flip side is everything is spiritual oppression. Everything is spiritual warfare. Everything is battle. And we minimize the fact that there are just some natural consequences to behavior. I've shared the story before that, when I was younger, when I was in high school, I grew up in a church that used to go, knock on doors, on Saturday morning. And you knock on the door and the person would answer the door and you'd ask them the question, if they were to die today, do you know if they'd be in heaven or not? It's a great way to greet somebody on a Saturday morning, Hey, if you were to die today, what? Like, am I okay? I'm checking my pulse. What's going on with me? And I had a buddy of mine, friend of mine, and he used to revel in rejection and revel in it. Like, the more doors that got slammed in his face, the more pumped up he felt. And he would talk in terms of, I'm just being like, this is a spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare. It's like, no, dude, you're just a jerk. You're just acting like a jerk. This is just a natural consequence of your behavior. Don't label everything as spiritual oppression and spiritual warfare, okay? But both of these things happen. Both of these things occur. And as we're going through life and as we're going through these circumstances, okay, is this a natural consequence of mine or someone else's behavior? Or is this a spiritual attack that I need to really armor up for? So a couple things related to suffering. Don't be surprised. Number two, God's blessing will not be suppressed. God's blessing will not be suppressed. Verse number 12, I love this. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Don't you love that? The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. God's blessing will not be suppressed. When God's hand is on something, it will not be suppressed, period. It's like, nice try, devil, but you lose. You're trying to eradicate them. You're trying to kill them. You're trying to bring them, obliterate them from the face of the earth. You will not be successful. The blessing will not be suppressed. So here's the challenge when it comes to this. The challenge is we have to reorient and redefine blessing. So check this out. We need to reorient blessing from external to internal, and we have to redefine blessing from stuff to state. Okay? What do I mean by this? Okay? We so often associate the blessing with things that are happening to us and around us rather than the peace of God within us. And we correlate it, we define it as things, stuff, as opposed to a state that we live in being blessed. Look at this verse, Philippians 4:13, one of our favorite verses in all the Bible. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you love that verse? Yeah, amen. I can do everything, man. I can quit smoking. I can be better with my language. I can do this. I can do that. I can be a better husband, a better father. Man, I can do all things. Now, I don't want to minimize the power of God in your life to accomplish great change. Okay, I'm not minimizing that at all. But that's not the context of this verse. Okay, look at the rest of it, starting in verse 11. What does Paul say? Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Boom! I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The entire context of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is, when life is going down the toilet, I am still blessed. I can still be strengthened, no matter what's happening around me, because the blessing is not tied to the things that are happening to me and around me and the stuff that I have. It's a state of being, and it's an internal something that God gives us as we go through such times. So here's what we do. We put blessing and suffering on the ends of a spectrum. So we say, here's the blessing over here, and we say, here's the suffering over here. So I'm either blessed or I'm suffering, or I'm kind of like somewhere in between. You know, I'm like, 80% blessed and 20% suffering, whatever the case might be. What the Bible teaches us over and over again, certainly through Exodus chapter 1, is that blessing and suffering can and do happen simultaneously. The fact that we're suffering does not in any way negate the blessing of God in your life. God's blessing will not be suppressed. He's going to bless in the midst of suffering. Number three, God's servants should not be silent. God's servants should not be silent. The king calls the midwives. Why have you done this? Let the male children live. The midwives speak to Pharaoh. They speak to Pharaoh. They say back to him. They respond to him. They reply to him. There is an active voice that is presented in this circumstance. And there's two things I want you to remember, all right, as you think about this, not being silent as a servant of God as you're going through suffering. The first thing is to cry out to God. Cry out to God. Look at Psalm 142 really quick, all right? Psalm 142. Turn over there if you want. It's page 581 if you've got one of those adventure Bibles, okay? I love the Psalms. I love this Psalm in particular. If you're here this morning and you're suffering, you're going through a trial, you're going through a tribulation, this needs to be the Psalm. This is what you need to pray. He said, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." I love this psalm. It is just raw and passionate, and it's just crying out. He just unleashes upon God. I pour my complaint before him. Hey, God's got big and broad shoulders. He can take it. He can take it. Unload, unleash it, pour it out to him. Do not suffer in silence. Cry out to God, who is there. But secondly, I want you to notice as we go back to Exodus, to stand up for God. To stand up for God. And by this, I don't mean it in the way in which we think he needs our defense. Like, you know, we've got to stand up for God. Because if I don't stand up for God, then God's somehow diminished, you know? Like, he needs me to stand up. He doesn't need you to stand up for him. He's good, okay? He's really okay. So we're not talking in the sense of, you know, standing up for him as much as it is standing for truth, for righteousness, for the helpless. And this idea of, you know, when things go bad, you know, when things are going bad in life, when things are going bad in the world, when things are going bad in society or culture, it's just so easy to blame God. We see it all the time. Things go wrong, whether it's sickness or tragedy or hunger and famine and just all the devastation we see. And it's like, God, why aren't you doing something? God gets the blame. But when things are going really well, it's like, it's the economic stimulus package, clearly. You know, that's why things are going so well. It's like silence. It's like God gets the blame, but we get the credit. God gets the blame, we get the credit. And it's in those times that we need to stand up, we need to say something. We need to say, God is good, and God is gracious, and God is merciful when things are good and when things are bad. And to not be silent. This Saturday night, I'm taking Kayla to a Golden State Warriors game. Here's a picture from Christmas with my crew, and that's her Golden State Warriors sweater that she got for Christmas. And in the pockets of the hoodie was, you know, the StubHub receipt for the, and she was like, oh, they couldn't believe it, you know. She wants to go see the Golden State Warriors. I told her, we had to wait till they came to Sacramento. I was not taking her to Oakland. I don't own any Kevlar. And so I just, so you got to wait till they come to Sacramento, and I will take you when they come to Sacramento. So we're going to do part two of Christmas this Saturday night in Sacramento when we go watch the Warriors play the Kings. And so this is a totally hypothetical situation, probably not going to happen, but let's just say that the Kings are just obliterating the Warriors, all right? Probably not going to happen, okay? But let's just say they're just killing them, you know? I mean, Warriors are just playing terrible. Worst game ever. And the Kings are just on fire. I can guarantee you that at no point during that game is my daughter going to take off any of her Golden State Warrior stuff and be like, I'm really with the Kings now, you know, or, you know, going to switch allegiances during that game just because her team is doing poorly. She is rabidly passionate about the Warriors. I told her basketball was fair game. Baseball, no. We're Cubs only in our house. But the Bulls, I can slide there. You can be a Golden State Warriors fan. That's perfectly fine. You have my blessing, okay? But at no point is she going to switch allegiance just because her team is down. Does anybody see where I'm going? And when our team is down and when things don't seem to be going our way, I'm going to proudly and boldly say, I'm on God's team. I'm going to represent for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to represent for the kingdom of God. Do I have questions? You better believe I have questions. Are there things I don't understand? You better believe there are things I don't understand about what he's doing. But I am on that team. And I'm not going to be silent even when things start going bad from our perspective. Number four, lastly, God's plan will not be stopped. Continuation a little bit of last week, God's story continuing. You see in verse number 20, God deals well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. The plan's in motion. The story is continuing. And the suffering, the trial, the tribulation, the negativity, all the things that are being placed upon the people of Israel during this season of their existence, hundreds of years, God's plan will not be stopped. God is going to work through the circumstances of your life to bring about his glory and your good. He will do it. Aren't you thankful for this verse, Romans 8:28? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those who love God, what? All things. Can we say it one more time? Those who love God, all things. Do we really believe that? Everything is going to work out. Everything is going to be made whole by our Lord. What about my job loss? All things. What about economic hardship? All things. What about my marriage falling apart? All things. What about my kids walking away from the Lord? All things. What about a change in the direction of our country, whether it's a D or an R? All things. What about the decay of our culture? All things. What about the beheading of our brothers and sisters abroad? All things. What about the hunger and famine and pain in the world? All things. All things. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that is a promise to hold on to. That's the kind of faith that we need in good times and in bad times. When the news is good and when the news is bad. When suffering strikes, remember, God's people should not be surprised. Don't be surprised when suffering strikes. God's blessing will not be suppressed. It's not two ends of a spectrum. Blessing can happen in the midst of the suffering, as it did with God's people. God's servants should not be silent. Cry out to God and stand for his position. And God's plan will not be stopped. We shared last Sunday about the challenges of an Old Testament series as it relates to the name of Jesus. He's there. He's all through these stories. He's just not mentioned by name. So we're taking the time in every one of these messages to invoke the name of Jesus because it's so important and so invaluable to our understanding. Here's something that he said on this very subject. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's not only a reminder of the reality of trouble, but the sympathy he possesses as we experience it. Take heart, because he has overcome the world. That was demonstrated for us this week. As Tracy mentioned at the beginning, my daughter was sick this week. So here's one of the shots of her sick, kind of snuggling with mom. You love them when they're sick, right? You hate to see them sick, but you love the snuggles that you get when they're not feeling good. Trace stayed home with her a couple days. I stayed home with her a couple days. The second day I stayed home with her, she was like, couldn't mommy stay with me today? I'm like, what am I, chopped liver? You know, what's the deal? But apparently dads don't snuggle like the moms do. And the way this started was actually a week ago Saturday. And a week ago Saturday, we were going with some friends to go down to Sacramento to see The Resurrection of Gavin Stone, to see the film that we're going to go see again tomorrow night as a church. And the problem with Gracie is the never-cry-wolf girl, okay? She hates to drive to Sacramento. She hates to be in the car. She hates to drive any period of time more than going to Marysville. Like, she throws a fit, she cops an attitude, she gets all grumpy and mopey. I hope there are other parents that deal with this, okay? And so you know, I'm texting Trey, I'm like, hey, like, you know, when are we, you know, getting ready to go and stuff? She's like, Gracie doesn't feel good. Gracie doesn't want to go. I'm like, she feels fine. She's okay. She is not going to use this as an excuse to not go to Sacramento. We're going to the movies, we're going to have a good, fun family day, and that's it. I didn't say any of this to her, just to her mom. And I'm like, fine, whatever, you know, man, I hate it when she does it, da-da-da. Well, it was about an hour later, she texts me, she has 103 temperature. I'm like, why aren't I the worst parent in the world, you know? No sympathy at all for my daughter. Because it was in that moment that she really was suffering. And I was like, come on, walk it off. Aren't you glad God isn't that way with us? You got yourself into this mess, you can get out of it. What? God doesn't treat us that way. He is sympathetic to our suffering. So let me share one final scripture. One final scripture. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is the New Living Translation. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, come to me. If you're here and you're suffering, you're going through trials, you have tribulation. What does Jesus says? You deal with it. No, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe you're here and say, PG, I am going through it. I am going through a difficult time. I'm going through suffering. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a tribulation. I need rest for my soul. Jesus, the invitation is open. Jesus says, come to me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. And we're not going to have a formal invitation this morning, but I do want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning because I just feel so passionately about the power of God in your life to comfort you and to give you rest in the midst of the storm. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is if you're here this morning and you're either you're going through it or you know someone going through it, you're suffering or you know someone who's suffering, you're going through a trial or you know someone who's going through a trial, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to stand up right now. Nobody's looking around. Just stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray a blessing over you this morning. Just stand up right where you are. PG, I need to experience that rest. I have a friend. I have a family member. I have a coworker. They need to experience this rest that comes from Jesus. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for them this morning? Father, I pray for each one that is standing here today. You know exactly what's going on in their lives. You know exactly the hurt and the pain and the suffering that they're enduring. Father, may these words be a balm to their soul. May they come to you and find their rest in you. They will find it nowhere else. For those who are standing on behalf of someone, Father, not in this room, Lord, your blessing and your protection and your provision, may they see your continued working and see your continued hand in their life, and may they see your blessing in the midst of the suffering that they're experiencing. And may you use these that are standing to be your spokesperson, to be an encouragement and a help to them. Father, thank you for being a loving Father. Thank you for being our Abba Father. Thank you for the privilege to be able to come to you and you don't reject us, you don't turn us away. You invite us in to receive rest. Thank you for what you have done and are doing and will continue to do. And we'll give you thanks. Would everyone else please stand, please? Everyone, let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, to proclaim your word, to sing songs to your name. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to encourage and strengthen each heart. And may we take these lessons, these takeaways, Father. When suffering strikes, remember them. Remember what you've taught us from Exodus chapter 1. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.